Well, as I indicated, and as you almost all of you know, I'm sure, we've been looking at the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, and we come this morning to verses 11 and 12 of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 to 12, and these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I'm sure you've all seen Lord Kitchener's famous First World War poster. What made it so compelling? What would its impact have been if it had said, Great Britain needs more soldiers and Great Britain needs more sailors? But instead you get that beetle brow and jutting jaw looking out above the hand, pointing directly at you and saying, Your country needs you. And that's just what the Lord Jesus Christ does here. He makes the Sermon on the Mount personal and applies it to you and to me. Until now, he's been speaking in general terms, in the third person, if you like. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, and so on. And people perhaps were thinking, well, this is a little strange, but we can understand that the merciful are blessed, and the pure in heart are blessed, and the peacemakers are blessed. And then the Lord Jesus said, as you were reminded last week, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. People would perhaps have thought, well, that's a bit odd. Why are the persecuted blessed? And then the Lord Jesus says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And that you goes on through the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, but I say unto you, and so on, and so on, and so on. A lesson for preachers there to not just talk in general terms, but to apply the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is directing these words at his true followers. That's the you to whom he is talking. Those who do know they're sinners, and so they are. Poor in spirit before God. They mourn over their sin. They don't come to God with the solution for their sins. They're meek. And they inquire of God what his solution is. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then having found the Saviour, he so works in them that they do become merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, and persecuted for righteousness' sake. So the you whom he is now addressing are his followers. And he's saying to you and to me, if you follow me, you will be persecuted, but you are blessed. And this seems to be a paradox, doesn't it? You know what a paradox is. It states things which are true and yet seem contrary to each other. I couldn't remember how this went exactly, but I do remember as a small boy being told that the rule of the road is a paradox quite. If you keep left, you are sure to go right, but if you go right, you go wrong, which is a silly illustration of a paradox, but never mind. Well, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ seem paradoxical. You are blessed, yet you are persecuted. You are persecuted, yet you are to rejoice. How can these things be? Because they are true, And so we've got to have them resolved in our minds if we're going to be true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and ready to face persecution for his sake. Otherwise, we shall be like that seed which was sown on the stony ground, which sprang up quickly because it had no depth of earth. But then when the sun shone upon it, it dried and withered and died. And the Lord Jesus said, so are those who respond to the word initially, but when persecution and tribulation come, they fail. Well, we don't want to be like that. I'm sure you don't want to be like that. So we need to heed what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. Blessed are you. I'm sure you've heard lots about this word blessed in this series on the Beatitudes. Sometimes it's rather weakly translated happy. Happy just means we're happy because of the way things have happened. Blessed is a much stronger concept. Sometimes we say, God bless you, and I'm afraid I sometimes say it a bit thoughtlessly. I don't know about you. But this is a blessing pronounced by the Son of God. God will bless those who are persecuted. You, when you are persecuted. And it cannot be thwarted by persecuting men or devils. Pardon me. So blessed are you when they revile you. Well, I expect we all know what to revile means. If you were watching football yesterday, you probably heard the referee being reproached and reviled at the match. What was said may have had an element of truth in it, but the way it was said was reviling. It was excessive, it was insulting, it was belittling, it was bitter, it was cruel. And that is what reviling is. And men will revile you and me for being faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But blessed are you when they do, says the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will persecute you, he said, for being his follower. And here words spill into action. It's an interesting word, actually. The word he uses just means to follow. And it's used elsewhere in the New Testament in quite a lot of ways, in quite a lot of places in that way. But it also means to follow seriously, to pursue seriously. And so Paul uses it in 1 Timothy 6:11 when he tells Timothy and us to follow after righteousness. Pursue it seriously. Make it your goal. And following, pursuing in that serious sense brings us to the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ uses the same word here, to follow someone seriously, but with an evil intent, to harass them and hunt them down. A sparrowhawk killed a pigeon on our lawn this morning and was enjoying its breakfast when I came down to make a cup of tea. And it had hunted the thing down, no doubt been watching it, and then zoomed down on it, as they do, with the poor old pigeon not standing a chance. That's exactly what it meant. It had been following it with its eye, and then it followed it in flight and persecuted it to death. Paul used that word before King Agrippa in Acts 26:11. Why was he on the road to the foreign city, Damascus, to follow Christians who had fled, to pursue them, to hunt them down, being exceedingly enraged against them? I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. And it's the same word, to follow. Follow after righteousness. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ seriously. But if you do, you will be persecuted. But blessed are you when you are. Blessed are you when they say all manner of evil against you falsely. Literally, when they say every wicked word against you lying. This is different from reviling. It's just as cruel. It's just as nasty to undergo. But it's false. Suppose you've lost a big order at work through some unfortunate oversight on your part. It was a genuine mistake. Your boss may well reprove you and reproach you, and if he's got a short fuse, he may well revile you. But if other people have caused the loss, you've been working hard and well, you've been making the firm a profit, you were not the one who caused the loss of this big order at all, yet the blame is falsely pinned on you by the lies of colleagues and of managers, and you're called into the boss's office and you're reviled and insulted and belittled and sacked, then that's all manner of evil being spoken against you falsely. So the Lord Jesus said, even if that happens to you, blessed are you. A paradox. But there's a vital proviso as well here. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. It's for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ that these things are to happen if you and I are to be blessed under them. Our washing machine broke down at the end of last week, and the week before, so if I'd said to my wife, well, don't worry, we just won't bother washing any clothes, I'll wear the same clothes until we get a new one, and I'd turned up here in the stinking socks that I'd been wearing last Friday week with a grubby shirt and whatnot, sorry.
Oh dear.
Technical. I've lost half of it, never mind, I'll just keep it on like that. Sorry. And when I'd come in, Graham had staggered back a bit, and when I came in here, everybody had got up and moved to the back seat, and halfway through the sermon, you'd all come up and laid hands on me and said, go and stand out in the rain, you smell as though you've been rolling in the slurry. Then I might have gone home and said, well, those dreadful folk at King's Langley spoke all manner of evil against me and reviled me and persecuted me out of the chapel. But it wouldn't be for Christ's sake, would it? It would be because I wasn't washed. Now, that's a caricature of an illustration, but it makes the point that we can bring reviling and reproach and persecution and evil speaking upon ourselves, but not for Christ's sake, through our own lack of wisdom and courtesy and consideration for others. I have a friend who once professed to be a Christian. He's renounced his profession, and I don't think he ever truly was. He does try to live an upright life, but he's one of those awkward people who just has the happy knack of rubbing others up the wrong way, and when he opens his mouth, he puts his foot in it. And he thinks this is because he is trying to be a good living person, and it isn't. It's just 99 times out of 100 his own gracelessness and awkwardness. So we've got to be careful if people are not being very nice to us, for whatever reason, we've got to examine the reason, and we can only claim to be blessed if they're persecuting and reviling us for Jesus Christ's sake. So we have this paradox. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. But we haven't resolved it. And we shall have to. But we're now faced with another strange thing, another paradox. Who are these people? You, if you are a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are being persecuted and reviled and evil being falsely spoken against you. What are the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ like? Well, in this series of Beatitudes, we see what we should be like in relation to one another and the world around us. We should certainly be meek towards God. We should be meek towards other people. Without going into meekness again, which you have looked at, I'm sure you remember, it means really like being self-controlled. You can be very strong temperamentally, but still be a meek person as Moses was, as the Lord Jesus Christ was. You control your reactions. without making too pointed allusions to things that are being said in the paper just recently, it seems there are those who maybe don't control their reactions in high places. But a Christian should not be like that. His reaction should be controlled, should be meek. We should be merciful. God has shown mercy to us, and we should show mercy to others. We should be pure in heart in a wicked world. And we should be peacemakers in a violent, angry world. Above all, bringing the peace of the gospel to people. Now, don't you wish your neighbours were like this? Don't you wish everybody in your family was like this? And yet the Lord Jesus says, if you are like this, if you are my follower, the world will revile you, persecute you, and speak evil falsely against you. Why? Well, the answer partly lies in the Lord Jesus Christ's words, for my sake. Because then we're in some degree like him. And if they don't do these kinds of things to us as we're seriously trying to follow him, how like him are we? You see, he said in John 15:20, a servant is not greater than his master. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And they did revile him. You are not yet 50 years old, they said in John chapter 8. And have you seen Abraham? Yes, he had. He was the Son of God. The Pharisees, as they sat around that paralyzed man who was let down through the roof, said in their hearts, and the Lord Jesus knew they were saying it in their hearts, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Simon the Pharisee in the house where he invited the Lord Jesus when that woman came in and anointed him in Luke 7 said, if this man were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is. And they said to him again in John 8, casting aspersions on his birth, we were not born of fornication, implying that he was. They spoke evil against him falsely. He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons, Luke 11. False witnesses came forward at his trial and said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. Yes, they spoke all manner of evil against him falsely, and they'll do it to you too, if you are his follower. They persecuted him who went about doing good, who'd healed all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. When he went to Nazareth at the beginning of his ministry, the reaction in the synagogue to him was such that the people were ready to throw him over the cliff. And finally, they did conspire to put him into death. And Acts 2:23, they, by wicked hands, crucified him. Why was this? Why did men so treat the Son of God who went about doing good? And the Lord Jesus Christ himself tells us, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. It's in the nature of man to love evil rather than goodness. In John 8, again, he says, you seek to kill me, this was to the Pharisees, because my word has no place in you. If God were your father, you would love me. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He is a liar and the father of lies. That's why they treated him so, because the wicked nature of our hearts, before we're saved, we're dead in trespasses and sins, and that's what the world around us is like. And it hates the light. It hates the Lord Jesus Christ. It may not say so in so many words, but the inward thought is there. And that will spill over into words, and eventually into actions. It did towards him, and it will towards you, if you are his follower. So that explains why such people are persecuted, who are seriously following the Lord Jesus Christ. But why does he say they are blessed? Well, he presents us with another paradox. When we're persecuted for his sake, he says, Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Well, we know what it means to rejoice. And be exceedingly glad takes it even further. I gather the word has the connotation within it of leaping for joy. Mary used it in her song, the Magnificat, in Luke 1:47. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour, the news that she was to bear the Saviour of the world. Literally, her spirit leapt for joy. Peter uses the word of King David's response to the prospect of the resurrection and exaltation of Christ to God's right hand. In Acts 2:26, he quotes the psalm, "My heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad." Literally, David's tongue, exalted, was exceedingly glad, leapt into praise, as it were. I've quoted several times John chapter 8 in the Lord's dealings with the Pharisees, and he said that Abraham leapt for joy when he saw my day. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. That "and was glad" is the same word as is used here. Be exceedingly glad. Abraham exulted, leapt for joy to see my day. And the word is used in Jude when the Lord Jesus Christ finally presents us faultless before our God and Father with exceeding joy. It's this word again, leaping for joy. Well, joy and leaping for joy because people revile us and persecute us and speak evil against us falsely for Christ's sake, is this a natural reaction? No, it's not, is it? It's not natural at all. We shrink from persecution. I'll come back to that. It's not natural, and that's the point. It's spiritual. I mentioned what happiness was. It's earlier on with how we render the word blessed. Happiness is a reaction to what happens. Fine sunny morning, we're bright and cheerful, a day like today, only it's Monday instead of today, and some of you have got to go back to work and others to school, and it doesn't make you feel very happy, does it, going out in the wet and then the train's late or whatever. But joy is different from happiness. Joy is spiritual. It's a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. It's a consequence of who God is, what He has done for us in His Son, in giving us His Holy Spirit, all revealed to us in His Word and applied to our hearts by that same Spirit. So you've got Paul's repeated exhortation in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. It's a spiritual joy, the fruit of the Spirit, a product of God, not of the natural man. So what has God done and said that causes us, enabled by the Holy Spirit, to rejoice in the face of revilings, persecutions, and being falsely spoken evil about? The Lord Jesus gives two things that God has done. Great is your reward in heaven. And He gives us the example of the prophets, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Great is your reward in heaven. If such harsh treatment as He has described is meted out to you for Christ's sake, just as God heard the groaning of the Israelites, He hears your groans. He sees you under persecution, and He will vindicate you, and He will reward you. He may deliver you in this life. He may not. I'm always struck by the end of Hebrews chapter 11. You come to that change. There were some whom God delivered, did great things for them. There were others whom He did not deliver in this life, but still great was their reward in heaven. How great is this reward? Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Romans 8:18. He's saying that great though your suffering may be at this time, and you can read of Paul's sufferings, can't you, in the New Testament. He wasn't really like me, speaking more from what the Scripture says than from my own experience. I've had one or two hardships as a result of following the Lord Jesus Christ, but I've never been thrown into prison. I've never been stoned. I've never been shipwrecked. Paul had. And Paul could still say, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. The reward is wholly disproportionate, even to the greatest suffering for Christ's sake. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul, as it were, takes a pair of scales, and in one pan he places your persecutions for Christ's sake, and in the other he places the reward you are promised, and the period for which it endures. And he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He doesn't deny or dismiss the reality of suffering for Christ's sake. It is suffering, it is affliction, but it is light and temporary compared to that infinitely greater and eternal reward which God has prepared for you who suffer for Christ's sake. What is it? It's only outlined in Scripture. But even the outline would be beyond our capacity to take in if the Holy Spirit hadn't revealed it to us. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:9 and 10. John says that part of our reward will consist in being very different from what we are now, from being like the Saviour. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, now in this persecuting world, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. You see, if you're following the Lord Jesus Christ now, if you're ready to be like the Lord Jesus Christ now, he was persecuted, and you will be persecuted. But the promise is, the Lord Jesus Christ is now in glory at God's right hand, and you will be like him. Great is your reward in heaven. They are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall not hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to fountains of living waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye. Revelation 7:15-17. And then in 21:3-5, I heard a voice saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Rejoice, because great is your reward in heaven, and rejoice, because they so persecuted the prophets who were before you. Why is this a reason to rejoice? Well, it does give us an example. But they too were persecuted for the sake of God and Christ, and it showed that their faith was genuine. Poor old Elijah had doubts, didn't he? But he was reassured as Jezebel was trying to pursue him, to kill him, to persecute him. And if we're walking in the footsteps of the prophets and of the Lord Jesus Christ himself and his apostles being persecuted like them, then that confirms, if it's for his sake, because we're bearing some resemblance to him, that our faith too is genuine. And the reward which those prophets now enjoy will be ours also. Nobody likes being reviled and spoken evil against and being persecuted. So what will your response to it be? Will you be like that seed that was sown on the rock and sprang up, but when trouble came, it withered away and died? Or will it be that spiritual response which lays hold of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the promises of God and sees the great reward? And by grace, perseveres. Remember Stephen being stoned, I see heaven opened, and the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of God. Peter, the night before he was put to death, in Acts, was sleeping peacefully, wasn't he? He had to be woken by the angel. This wasn't natural. It was a spiritual response to the word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ himself prayed in the garden, didn't he? Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And when persecution looms, that should be our prayer too. Lord, I don't want to go through this naturally, but give me grace, spiritual grace, to go through it for your sake. Because great is your reward in heaven. And I'm just following a long line of those who have been persecuted beforehand for you. Therefore, since we also are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Therefore consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Well, may God grant to you and to me grace so to follow the Lord Jesus Christ that when you are reviled, persecuted, spoken evil of falsely, and when I am, for his sake, we may rejoice, knowing that our reward is great in heaven and that our faith is genuine, because we're walking in the footsteps of the goodly fellowship of the prophets, the noble army of martyrs, the glorious company of the apostles, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, these are great themes. And it's easy for us to hear them and to approve them, but it's so difficult when it comes to the crunch to go through with them. And we pray that you will, by your Holy Spirit, grant us that grace that we need to suffer with and for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that though for your sake we may be killed all day long, accounted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We pray that we might be fully persuaded in our own minds from your word that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We ask this in his name and for his glory. Amen.